into heaven, because it just couldn't do it, could it? Amen? I mean, we're just not good enough within ourselves and of ourselves, but all through the power of Christ, we are able to stand and go and do. Amen? Well, don't you take your Bibles tonight. We're still, of course, studying in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We're in chapter number 21. Chapter number 21, probably midway through that chapter. It is, longer than I thought it was going to be as far as working through it, because of the things that are there in it and the way that all of that breaks down. And of course, you know, last time we were looking at Paul and his group got to the area that they were wanting to head to, Jerusalem. He'd been through all of these other towns and places that he mentions, and there's a lot of mentions of cities throughout this little section we've been in for the last few chapters in the book of Acts. There's a lot of names of places, some known, some unknown to us, but they were all significant in the ministry and to the people that Paul ministered to while he went through those places. So, but he's wanting to go to Jerusalem. That's his intention, is to get to Jerusalem, and he wants to get there by the day of Pentecost. And obviously it looks, as far as what we've been reading and now what you'll see, he does make it in that time period. He's given enough time and given enough space and enough cushion there for him to, you know, go through whatever weather or whatever situations may come before him, and he makes it there. And if you'll notice tonight, we'll get there, all right? In chapter number 21 down through verse number 14, he has gone down to Caesarea, and let's just look a little bit further there, if you will, and you'll see that we're going to call this Paul's determined visit to Jerusalem. He's determined that he's going to get to Jerusalem. So he's made his mind up. And in verse number 15, it says this: after they'd been through Caesarea, been to stay with Philip there at Caesarea, it says that after those days, verse 15, and after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say unto thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles, which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this evening. Thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace on us. Lord, I pray now, just show us your word. Explain some things to us. Give us some insight. Help us to be more like you. Help us to love you. Help us to follow you. Help us to be blessed by you. And again, we'll just give you praise and worship for everything that you do for us. And we love you, and we thank you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you remember, as we have talked about this whole thought and process of Paul going to Jerusalem. And Paul, as I said in the title of it, we're going to call it Paul's determined visit to Jerusalem. He was determined that he's going to Jerusalem. He's made his mind up. That's where he's going. And then you remember also, as we've been going through that process, everywhere that Paul would go, and this goes back several chapters, this goes back several cities, if you will, where Paul's on this journey, everybody says, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to have problems when you get there. And, you know, I guess sometimes people can tell you, you're going to have problems. And even as Paul's like, that's fine. I mean, I understand that. The Holy Ghost has told me the same thing Paul has said in so many ways. And as a matter of fact, you know what he said to those folks there at Ephesus? And we said it several times. He said, none of these things move me. There's nothing that's been said. It ain't going to bother me. I don't know sometimes. I'm rather sure he didn't understand how all of this was going to fall out. And sometimes when things fall out in a maybe even a little different way than you expect something to happen, but the way that it happens and the people through whom it comes, it can really get to you. And you're going to see tonight that I think why Paul gets more than he realized was coming his way. I mean, we're going to see that. So let's go through it and get to it. And again, you understand where we were last time. We were in this place called Caesarea. We were there in that little coastal town. And now they're going to Jerusalem. And they're going right here to the city of Jerusalem. So that is an inland trek. And it's about 65 miles, about a trip of 65 miles from the coast down inland to the city of Jerusalem. So here's Paul getting ready with his company to make this journey. So let's look at him, if you will, and notice, first of all, Paul gets into the place of, you know, he's getting ready to tell his story. So he's going to tell us, here's what was accomplished. Here's what happens, okay? And as you're going on your way, obviously, first of all, you see their walk. As I said, the walk that they're going to be on is about a 65-mile trek from that coastal city of Caesarea all the way down into the city of Jerusalem. So here they go, and as they're on their way, the Bible tells us here that they are leaving, and if you will, in verse number 15, after those days we took up our carriages, and that word carriage means really, it's more like your luggage or your baggage or the stuff that you carry and all of your belongings with you in. And it said they went up to Jerusalem. And it said there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. Now, they're in Caesarea. Remember, they stayed at the house of Philip. There's other brethren there that they have met. They love them, and they're all, you know, in a rejoicing mood, and they're all paying attention to Paul, and they know who he is. So there's some of them that say, we're going to go with you on into the city of Jerusalem. And as they do that, it says they brought with them a gentleman by the name of Mnason. And it says an old disciple. I take a little exception to that, don't y'all? I am an old disciple. Now, what that means is he's a fellow that's been saved for quite a while. He's seen a lot of things, and he's experienced a lot of things. And more than likely, now the Bible tells us he's from the, the area of Cyprus. He's from the same place that Barnabas was. It is always assumed, and maybe not rightfully so, but it's assumed that he got saved at the same time that Barnabas did when Peter stood up and preached on that day of Pentecost, the first day of the Pentecost when the Holy Spirit moved in. It's supposed that he got saved then. So that's been several years between the time that that happened and between this time. That's why they say he's an old disciple. In other words, he's an aged disciple. He is one that has been around the church and the things of this new church, if you will, for many years. And it says that he's one with whom we should lodge. I mean, this is somebody that's going to show some hospitality to Paul. You say, well, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you why that's important is not because of Paul. It's because of who's with Paul. He's got a bunch of Gentiles with him. He's brought some people from Caesarea. He's brought a bunch of other guys that have come with him from these other cities that he has been through and left. I mean, there's people that are there all the way back to Thessalonica, probably at least that far. And then as you go down to Corinth and you go through some of those other places where he went, man, there are people that are there with him and they are journeying with him. And there's Luke, his friend, the beloved physician. Luke is with him. He's got a whole entourage of people and they've got to have a place to stay. But I want to tell y'all something. Guess what? The people in Jerusalem are pretty open and welcoming to Jews. But to Gentiles, you know what? You remember what the Bible tells us they think about Gentiles? Gentile dogs, right? You're a Gentile. I mean, you think about it. Somebody around here comes and they're white and bright like you. You ain't too bad with that. But somebody else comes from a foreign country, and you look at them a little cross-eyed and say, I just don't know if I want them in my house or not. Amen? You know what that is? Your prejudices are showing again. But absolutely, we understand it, right? You understand that mindset because that's the way most people think. Most people, wherever, it doesn't matter where you are in the world, there are people that have that thought process. Well, that's what's going on here. But God has provided something for them. It says, here's this old disciple, and he is the one that has a place around Jerusalem. And you know what? He's got over his, whatever it is. If he had any prejudice, thank God he's just glad he's saved. And if Paul's there, and Paul's got a group, praise God, boys, come on in. You're welcome to stay here with me. All right? So you see Paul and his group as they go on the walk towards it. Then second of all, I want you to notice this. Not only do you see that, but it says they'd gone up to Jerusalem. And in verse 17 it says, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. They were welcomed when they got to Jerusalem with the brethren. Now, that's where they went, right? They went to the men that they knew. They went to James and the other elders and the other people of the church. They went in and they were warmly welcomed. Thank God for that. Amen? I tell you, there's one thing. If you go to a church somewhere, I would expect a warm welcome. If you're a visitor, if you're somebody that's been there and it's been a while since you've been there, I mean, you would just expect a warm welcome, wouldn't you? Amen? You ever been to those places? Talking last night while I was preaching up there in Riceville about, you know, some places you go in and somebody will look down at you and they'll say, you got my seat. Excuse me, I guess I'll have to move. You know, the safest place to move on the front row. You ain't going to bother nobody up there. They ain't going to come tell you to move because you got their seat. Generally in a Baptist church, somebody say amen. But anyway, you know, that they were welcomed. They were greeted. And here they are in the church. And again, as I say, that's probably a good thing to see. But then after that, I want you to notice what happens. The Bible said, we came to Jerusalem, they received us gladly. And listen, it says, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. Okay? Now this is James that is the half-brother of Jesus, if we'll put it that way. And he is now the main person of the church, the head, if you will, of the church in Jerusalem, because of the death of some others and the departing of some others. And James is still there, and he's the fellow in charge. And then there's the other elders of the church that are there with him. They've all met together. And it says in verse 19, and when he had saluted them, Paul saluted them. He greeted them, and they, you know, they had a, maybe not the same typical meeting and greeting that we do, but come in, shake hands, smile, talk, have a little small talk, do a few little things, and, you know, whatever you do. And then it says, after they got through with that, when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. I mean, Paul makes a presentation of his work. Now, I want you to notice this. You'll notice in your Bible that it says there, it says that when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles. That word that he declared particularly, that thought is this. He told them one by one the things that God had done. Could you imagine sitting there and hearing Paul talk about how folks got saved? And he also told them about how that the Lord had delivered him from the different situations that he had been in. He'd been stoned and then had people hiding out trying to kill him. And he had people in cities rise up against him and try to push and press and put him in prison. I mean, Paul had all kinds of stories. And he went through every one of those. But he particularly told the story about how that God was saving the Gentile people. Now, could you imagine that? Don't you love it when somebody comes here and they're maybe a missionary and they come in and say, hey, let me tell you what happened over in the darkest part of Africa. And they tell a story about, you know, how somebody came to Christ and they'd been in there with a bunch of wild people and all kinds of crazy things going. And, you know, doesn't it do your heart good? Or to hear these guys come say, we went to prison, we preached to people, and they were somebody that had tattoos all over them, and God gloriously saved them. They had murdered people. They been in gangs, they've done, and you know, we've just done something for you, right? I mean, it just makes you get excited. Well, that's what Paul is doing to this crowd. He's telling them about the work. He's telling them about the work that he's done, that he's been involved with. And well, listen to it again. It says that he declared particularly, listen to what it says, what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. Now, I want you to know something right there. Paul didn't say, guess what I did? He said this, guess what the Lord did? I mean, Paul saw himself just simply as an instrument that was used by the Lord. He was interested in usefulness, not some self-centered pride. I mean, you see what's right in the middle of pride? I'm usually in the middle of pride. And I'll guarantee you that's what happens to a lot of folks. Well, guess what I did? Guess how many I won? Guess how many I did so-and-so and done this and that? No, it's not. Paul said, I want you to know what God did. Can I tell you, friend, if anything gets done, it's God that did it. It's not me and it's not you and it's not all about us. Thank God I'm glad that it's about Him. And Paul said, God's placed me in a place and given me a ministry. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I mean, he's not bragging on himself. He said, God's given me something to do. I'm just out there doing it. And look what God's doing. Look what God's doing. And everything right now, as far as what you're reading, man, it's looking good, isn't it? Look in verse number 20, and it's looking even more fine. And when they heard it, they glorified God. Amen? Now, I want you to notice this little section we're going to call, here's what's going to be needed from Paul. And it starts out with some glorification. I mean, you hear that? When they heard it, they glorified God. But can I tell you? That next little word comes along and just kind of fouls up everything. When they heard it, they glorified God, and then they said unto him, "Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." Uh-oh. Something's about to make a turn here in a minute. We've got the glorification, but now I want you to see the implication. There's something that's about to come into Paul's field of vision and his thinking. I don't think he could have saw it coming. I don't believe he even had an inkling that it was coming, but here it comes. I'm just telling you, sometimes you don't know what's going to happen, even at church, right? But listen, he said, it's as if they said that, "Boy, that's great, Paul. Thank God. We're glad to hear people got saved." But, uh-oh, here comes something that's going to be rough to handle. They said, "And thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law." You think Paul doesn't just kind of stop in his tracks and say, "Where's this going? What's about to happen here?" Now, somebody, and I'd say rightfully so, has estimated that at this time, now this has been, again, several years since the day of Pentecost back in the book of Acts chapter number 2. This has been years. Somebody has estimated there may be somewhere between 20 and 50,000 Jews that have gotten saved. 20,000 to 50,000 Jews gotten saved. Well, Paul, we're glad you got excited over few folks got saved over there. But let us tell you, there's a lot of Jews that got saved over here while you were over there. There's a lot of folks got saved and the church got bigger. And all of them are zealous of the law. Now, what's going on here? As I said, there's an implication coming up. Listen to what it says. Verse number 21. "And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs." Man, we got a problem. Paul says, look, or James probably, says, "Look, Paul, we're thrilled that folks got saved." And, I mean, who can deny that? I mean, somebody gets saved, praise God, have a fit, right? But, you see, oh my goodness. You see, our people here, well, you know how they are. We're Jews. And us Jews are still doing some things that are very Jewish. And somebody, now, if you go read the book of Galatians, that kind of really explodes at that point. Somebody's telling some stories about you that said what you're doing while you're out there preaching to these Gentiles is that if you're finding any Jewish people out there, you're telling them they don't have to even think about the stuff that Moses said. Just forget that. Don't teach your children to be circumcised. And all of those customs and all of those things, forget all of that. That's what they're saying about you. Well, hallelujah. Ain't that great? I mean, that's the kind of church folks we all want to be associated with, right? I mean, that's what's and that's exactly what they're saying here. They are informed of thee. You see that word informed? It is actually informed has the idea of this is what they're teaching about you. This is the way they're talking about you. This is what they're indoctrinating other people that come by. Okay, you know what it is in our language? You know what that means? That means, hey, Brother Vaughn, Did you hear about Brother so-and-so? Can I tell you what? You better watch him. You better look out. Right. Amen? I mean, that's what it is. That's exactly what they've done. They've got a group there, and eventually Paul calls them Judaizers. They are people that think you can have it both ways. You can be saved, but you better follow the law. I mean, why do you think the writer, who I think is Paul, wrote the book of Hebrews? Because there's people like this that said, no, you don't have to go all the way out there and stay with that. Just grab a hold of some of this and it's going to be okay. Right? I mean, again, it goes back to, well, sometimes it's learned. And you know what? I mean, you have to kind of give folks a little bit of a break. It's hard to unlearn what you've already learned. Amen? I mean, I know. I've been around church for a little while, y'all. I was around church when I was a kid. And when I was a kid, I heard some things and I saw some. Can I tell you, when I was growing up, me and Sister Lynn was talking about this the other day. When I was growing up, you know what I heard preachers preaching on? Long hair on men, short hair on women, pants, women wearing pants, smoking cigarettes, and that kind of thing. I heard a ton of preaching on that. I mean, I'll be real honest with you. That's the way I grew up. And, you know, yeah, some of y'all been there and done that too. Say amen right there. I mean, you know, I can tell you, I mean, several things along those lines. Several of them. And, you know, right there, that's what you grow up with. These folks had grown up in the Jewish thought and religion. There was the tradition, there was the ritual, there was all of the do's and the don'ts and all of the, they've got them. And like I say, sometimes it's hard to unlearn some things that you learned. Especially when you think you've heard it from somebody that you trust, that you respect, that you follow, that you admire, that, you know, that has your attention, that's, you know, in a position of authority. I mean, it's tough to unlearn some of that stuff. I'll tell you, this old boy right here's had to unlearn some things. Amen? You know why? Because I got down in my Bible and started reading some things, find out for himself. So here's where we are. I mean, really, Paul said, look, there's somebody that's talking. And isn't it amazing? It's right here in your Bible. It's they done it. We don't ever know who they are, but they do. And can I tell you, that's the way it is today. You ask somebody about something, they say, well, they said. Well, they brought it to our attention. They said this about this. You don't ever know who they are, do you? And that's exactly. And they are informed of this. Somebody's informed them of what you're doing. And it's almost as if you're hearing these guys, and I believe this is probably their heart. We don't believe it, Paul. We know differently. But they're out there saying it. You see what the next statement is? It goes, well, let's go back, if you will. Let's go back there. There's got to be some kind of clarification. The implications we made. So, Paul, it's up to you to make a clarification. I mean, you got to make some kind of clarification on this. Here's the issue, Paul. Here's the issue. We don't believe them, but they're talking about it. So you've got to do something to settle the matter. They're squarely throwing the ball back in Paul's court. Here it is, Paul. What are you going to do about it? I mean, isn't that wonderful? What are you going to do about it? What am I going to do? How about some of y'all standing up here with me and helping me do something about it? You don't ever see that. But I'm going to tell you something. This gives us a little indication of the kind of man that Paul is. Listen to what it says in verse number 22. They say that. They say, what is it, therefore? That little phrase, what is it, therefore? It's what we'd say to, what are we going to do about this? How are we going to handle this? How are we going to take care of this situation? He said, the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. They know you're here, the ambiguous they. They know you're here, and they're going to get together, and they're going to be more talk. And now how are we going to handle this? What are we going to do about this? And again, here it is, back on Paul. Well, how are we going to do this? Well, I mean, at least I guess we'll give them this. If you look at the third part, here's what Paul did, and here's the results of what Paul did. Look in verse number 23. And they say this, "Do therefore this that we say to thee." We got a solution that we've come up with, but we ain't got nothing to do with it. You got to do it. Hallelujah. Don't you like that? When somebody does it, well, we thought of what you can do. Man, can I tell you something? There's people all the time that they can figure out what to do, but they sure don't want to get involved on the doing part of it. But they can figure out what you need to do. I've had people come to me throughout your preacher, here's what you need to do. And they'll tell me something and say, great, we'll put you in charge. Well, no. I don't want to do it. I just want you to do it. Well, then why don't you get, you can handle it better. You can do it. You're smarter than I am. You're a Bible man. Hey, if you're going to come up with something, have some guts and get in there and do something about yourself. Amen? Well, here they are trying to tell Paul. They said, look, we thought this over, and we've got a way to take care of this. Amen? I mean, isn't that amazing? Here's the results. Let me tell you, first of all, what has brought this issue to light is this. There's a fear of division. These men have a church, and the church is doing it. Can I tell y'all something? Every time Paul went anywhere, there was always some kind of problem, wasn't there? I mean, I think we'll stop calling him for revival. Every time he comes, he brings a problem. I mean, y'all ought to cut ties. Every time he comes around, we got problems. Hey, I'm glad Paul was right in the middle of all of those things, and he was still standing for what was right. He still wanted to do what was right. And they had a fear of division. They were scared to death that Paul was going to split the church up. Now, I mean, I really don't understand that, but I think you can see that's what's going on. Now, if you'll do this, we think we can keep down any problems. We got it figured out. Here's what we got to do. Amen? Well, what you got to do, we ain't going to do nothing, but you going to do it. Isn't that amazing how that works sometimes? But here's what it is. I mean, look, if you'll notice, it says in verse number 23, really just grammatically, it should be like, therefore, do this that we say unto thee. Therefore. Therefore is there for a reason, right? It's a term of a changing. It's a term that gets us to a place of conclusion. It says, you know, therefore, this is in conclusion, we got it figured out what you ought to do. This is how this thing ought to be settled and ought to be done. So what do they decide to do? Well, as I say, there's the fear of division. But then they say, well, we know there's a way to divert, a way of diversion from all of this issue. Now listen to this. They say, do therefore this which we say to thee. We have four men. They have four men in their group which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them and be at charges with them that they may shave their heads and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Okay. They say, we've got a way to fix this, and here's what we think you ought to do. We've got four men that had previously placed themselves under what was known to be a Nazarite vow. Now, simply put, a Nazarite vow is this. Nazarite vow is when somebody separated themselves for a purpose unto God, whatever that may have been, wasn't any particular. Matter of fact, if you go back and read in the Old Testament, and I believe it's either Numbers or Deuteronomy, but somewhere around there, I read that earlier, that when it can be a man or a woman, when they decide to, they make a vow that they're going to do something and they need God's help and they want God's blessing and they need God's touch. They make a vow, and then during that vow, there's certain things they can't do. If it's a Nazirite vow, and if you remember about one other time before we read of Paul having a Nazirite vow, right? Just been a few chapters back, chapter 14, 15, somewhere around in there. And Paul goes through the ritual that they're describing here. The Nazirite vow, they separate themselves unto God. They can't have anything to do with a grape product during this whole time. That means no wine. That means no grape juice. That means no raisins. That means no grapes. That means anything that's connected with the grape vine, you can't have anything to do with it. Now, again, I don't fully understand that, but that's part of this. Another part of it is they can't shave their heads. They can't cut their hair. They have to remain unshaven or uncut hair for the period of time of the vow, ever how long that is. And then one other thing, they couldn't come in contact with the dead. There's no communication. I mean, like somebody in your family died, you couldn't go and help bury them. You couldn't do anything. You can't touch the dead. That was all parts of this Nazirite vow. But when the vow came to an end, when the time period, whatever it was, had lapsed, the people that had made the vow were to shave their heads, take the hair, and go to the place of worship, to the temple, and they were to burn the hair and pour out a drink offering unto the Lord. That was what they were supposed to. They were supposed to be go through a cleansing process. They go through this cleansing process of themselves. They cut their hair, and then they go to the priest, and they make an offering of their hair. They burn it. They pour out a drink offering unto the Lord, and you know the thing's over with. So these men are telling Paul. They say, "We got four guys that are going to do this." They're about to the end of this Nazirite vow. What you ought to do is you go with them and show everybody you're still a Jew. Okay? Let's show them how Jewish you are. Can I tell you, in my heart, there's no question about Paul's Jewishness nor his loyalty to the Jewish nation. I mean, all you got to do is read a little bit of what Paul said. What did Paul say in the book of Romans? In chapter number 10, I believe it is. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved." He said, "If it were possible, I'd let God take my name out of the book of life so that they could be saved. I love the Jew. I am a Jew." What did he say over in the book of Philippians? He said, "You know, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was born in the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Pharisee. I knew the law." He said, "Every bit, I'm Jewish through and through, and I love the Jew. And I'm trying to win the Jew." What did he say about the gospel? "To the Jew first and also to the Greek." I mean, there's no doubt in my mind that Paul is, you know, Jewish through. Now, these guys are saying, "Oh, Paul's trying to get away from being Jewish. He's trying to turn everybody against the law and against the fact." Paul's not doing that. As a matter of fact, I've already told you that he went through one of these prior Nazirite vows before. He's done all this. So they're saying, "Look, though, if you'll just do this while these people are around, they'll be satisfied." Okay. Here comes the big question. Is Paul in the will of God while he's doing what he's doing? Because you know what he does? He says, "Okay, I'll do it." And it's almost like you're sitting there thinking while you're reading, why is he doing this? Doesn't he know that, I mean, that's giving up. That's giving in. That's caving, Paul. You've compromised. You're a compromiser, Paul. Well, you know, there's some people that say that. There's a lot of educated theologians that study the Bible know a whole lot more than I do. And they say this was the biggest mistake Paul made in his ministry. I'm just going to tell you, I don't think so. I don't think so. That's the point. It is this. Look at Paul's decision. Paul's decision is to do it. Paul's decision is to do it. But I want you to notice this also, if you will, in verse number 24. They said, look, you take these men, purify yourself with them, and be at charges with them. What does that mean? That means he has to pay for their sacrifices along with his. Maybe these guys, and we know most of the Jews at Jerusalem are poor now because that was the reason Paul and his crew has come back. They brought that offering from the other churches that they took. They brought it to them. But do you know what they had to bring? They had to bring a sheep, and they had to bring another animal like a goat, and then they had to bring some lesser animals like turtle doves or pigeons. They had to bring some animal. And I'm going to tell you something. They had to buy those. They didn't bring them with them. Paul now has to buy five of everything. And they say, we want you to pay for it. Man, that's really putting a fellow on the spot, ain't it? We're going to take up offering tonight, Brother Alvin, and you're going to give all of it. Amen? And I need about $1,000. So, wow, wouldn't that be great? I mean, that's basically what they're saying. They're telling Paul, you got to pay for all of this. And what does Paul say? Verse 26, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be offered for every one of them. He did it. Now you'd say, why in the world would Paul do that? I'll tell you more than anything. Paul did it to keep down any of the issues that could come along. I mean, if you want to put it this way, Paul did it so that he could try to win these men and the other people around that, you know, we want to try to be a testimony and a witness. And, you know, again, people will look at it and they'll say, well, was Paul compromised? What Paul? You know what Paul said? He said in his writings, he said, I am trying, and if I have to be, I can be all things to every man. He said, I can be, if I'm around the Roman people, I can be a Roman. If I'm around the poor people, I can be poor. If I'm around rich people, I can be rich. If I'm around smart people, I can be smart. If I'm around uneducated, I can be uneducated. I mean, Paul said, I can do all of these things and still be right with God because that's what he's called me to. As a matter of fact, he said, I try to be all things to all men. He's trying to keep what he said, the bond of peace in the midst of whatever's going on. Paul's trying to win these folks to the things of the Lord. And so he does what they ask of him. Now, sometimes you got to make up your own mind about that, but let's just look at this and just say real quickly in ending, there's three things that you need to learn from this. First of all, not everybody in the church is what you think they are. Amen? I mean, these people are in the church, but they're over there whispering, you know what he's doing? You know about him? Let me tell you about him. Not everybody in the church is what you think they are. Second of all, even church folk can be swayed by false statements. Somebody has made some statements about Paul, and you know what the easiest thing is? To believe the worst about somebody else. Amen? Y'all, I don't know if you heard the story or not. I heard again this afternoon. I think it was Charles Swindoll was telling that story, wasn't it? About a fella in the church, just come to church, hadn't been to church very long. His name was George. And you know, he was kind of quiet. He didn't say a whole lot, didn't do a whole lot. And there's a lady in the church named Martha. And Martha just knew everybody's business. You know, that's who Martha was, right? She knew everything about everybody, tell you everything about everybody, and didn't mind telling everything about everybody. Martha come in one night, and she seen George down at the church, down in front of everybody, and she was talking to George, and it wasn't just to George. She was talking to everybody that could hear. She said, well, George, I saw your truck at the liquor store the other night, and we all know what you were doing in there. And George stood there and stared at her. He didn't reply. He didn't rebuttal. He didn't try to tell his side of the story. He didn't bring on a debate. He didn't do anything. Now, Martha didn't know this truck had broke down. And he had to walk home and try to come back, was going to come back the next day and fix his truck. She didn't know that, and he didn't bother to say it. She'd already said what she said. So, well, you know what people thought? Exactly what she said, that she thought that they all were going to think. So you know what George did? He just went home that night, went out the next day and got his truck fixed. And that night, on the way home, he just parked it over there at the driveway in Martha's house. And he just walked off and left it there. Now what are they going to think? I'm just telling you, you can say some things sometimes. And people can be swayed by false statements no matter where you are. You don't have to say very much. You don't have to do very much. You don't have to be involved very much. But they'll believe the worst thing in the world that somebody can say about you. So I'm just, Martha. Martha with them big old glasses on in that commercial. Not everybody in the church is who you think are. And even church and the folks in the church can be swayed by false statements. But I'm telling you, here's another thing we can learn from this. You just do whatever to be right, whatever is rightly to be done. And you do that to win others to the Lord. And not, you just try to bring and keep peace in the church. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul was doing these things. Trying to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Not trying to cause problems. So if you want to say he caved in, well, go ahead. But I believe he's just trying to keep the peace. Keep things from flying apart. And he did it. And you know what he did? He did it himself. He did not invite any of those Jewish people to help him. I mean, the Gentile people. Didn't want them around. He knew that caused more of a ruckus. He knew that caused more of a problem. So here he is. But can I tell you, when we get to the rest of the story next week, it all breaks loose. And there's a big ruckus, and Paul's back in jail, and all the things that everybody's been saying was going to happen. They begin to happen. But the point of this is this. Paul thought going to the church, first of all, would help him. And all it's done is it jumped him and surprised him right before all of the other things attacked him. And that's a terrible thing for any of us when you think you got a place that's going to help you. My goodness, isn't it amazing that, wow, you just don't know. You just don't know. And, you know, people have been telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go down there, you're going to have trouble. Oh, I know I'm going to have trouble out of those. No, he wound up having trouble where he least expected to have trouble. And sometimes that happens. Should he not went? Nope, he still knows he's in the will of God. He's doing the work of God, and God's with him. Even though his heart's broken, things didn't turn out the way he thought they would at the church. And now things are going to get worse on the other side of this business. But he's still God's man. Amen. And the Lord's still with him. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing a verse of a song. And if you would tonight, we'll stand and sing. And